If you turn with me to Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And we'll read in just a minute. Give you a little bit of a report on the trip to Spain the last couple of weeks. Just got back Monday night. It was a very interesting trip, considering I left the day after the plane dived into the Hudson River, and I flew out of Raleigh-Durham to LaGuardia, to Philadelphia, to Madrid. So I get to LaGuardia the next day after the flight went down the Hudson, and they were going to leave me there because they canceled my flight, the only one flight that U.S. Airways has from LaGuardia. Well, not the one flight. They had one later, but I couldn't make the flight to Spain. So they rerouted me all the way through London and then down. So I made it back to Spain 5 hours later, and I was glad to be there to touch ground. But it was pretty much active the whole time. Was with the Christians there in Salamanca. I was able to go to the prison ministry on Tuesdays, and it's just a joy to be there. It's standing room only right now in the little room. We've got about 22, 25 people, and we've got about 40 people on the list. So if all 40 people come, we don't know what we're going to do. So that's, you know, it's a good thing. They have, in the prison there in Spain, they have to petition to come out to the Bible study. So we have about 40 people who'd like to be in that Bible study. So we ask you to pray for that. We have two guys that are out right now in the halfway house, and we're ministering to them. They're not always very successful when they hit the streets. We have one young fella who he had about, $500 saved. And the first thing he did when he got out, he bought himself an iPhone for about $400. And the other $100 he spent buying drinks for his friends. So his $500 were gone. And so now he didn't have money to make it to the meetings. And that happens. And we have another fellow who, you know, he's from South America. And we're working with him. And he's receiving money from an unbeliever, so that he can travel around and do different things. But, you know, I said, anytime you take money from an unbeliever, there's always strings attached. Oh, no, there's no strings attached. He just wants, when he comes back to my country, that he lives in my house for a couple of weeks. I said, oh, yeah. I says, do you have a beautiful wife back in your country? She says, oh, she's not that beautiful. I says, you told me she was beautiful. And I says, you're going to have an unbeliever come into your house with two young children who this man's in prison for so many years just like you? I didn't think about that. I said, well, you better start thinking. It's not always easy. You know, most of us have not had to go through all these turmoils. Some have had. It's not very easy trying to encourage people who have had lifestyles that, you know, I haven't had to go through those kind of things. And so it was some of those things were encouraging and some were discouraging, because you see, the Lord says it, what a man sows, he's going to reap. And so that's something to keep in mind. I was also able to go to Portugal. I was there for a day and a half, and that was very encouraging. We have some people there who are helping us with the Emmaus courses in Portuguese. And so I was able to finally finish the last course that it was due by the 31st of January, 31st of December, but I didn't get it done till the 31st of January. So I got it shipped up to Germany, and they're finishing up the 25,000 courses that are going into Angola, which is a real joy to see that there's hunger for the Word of God and just everywhere you can think of. Sometimes it's not always in our backyard, but there is hunger and thirst for the Word of God around the world. And so we're very thankful for that. The Emmaus work in Spain continues to grow. If it blossoms the way we think it's going to happen, we're going to have to sign on some of you retirees here, and you're going to go grade courses in Spain. Because that young couple that was here last year, Javi and Eva, they're doing it at nighttime after he's got his full-time job during the day, and his wife is helping out. And sometimes when I was there one day, we got 20 courses in one day. Now you grade that and get it all shipped out, and it's not very easy. So just be praying for the work that the Lord will continue to supply the workers for the work of the gospel. So it was an encouraging trip, a lot of miles traveling, and yet it was very fruitful in being able to encourage the Christians there. So let's read now in Genesis chapter 37, starting in verse 1. And Jacob dwelt in the land wherein his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. These are the generations of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brethren. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah, and with the sons of Zilpah, and his father's wives, and Joseph brought unto his father there an evil report. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a coat of many colors. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him, and could not speak peaceably unto him. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brethren, and they hated him yet the more. And he said unto them, Hear, I pray you, this dream which I have dreamed. For behold, we are binding sheaves in the field, and lo, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And behold, your sheaf stood around about and made reverence to my sheaf. And his brethren said to him, Shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it to his brethren, and said, Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made reverence to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. I've entitled today's message, Family Matters. Family Matters. And some of us didn't get a choice on the father and mother we got. That's just the father and mother we did get. We didn't make a choice. I didn't get a choice who my brothers were. Did you get a choice who your brothers were? No, I didn't either. And sometimes the choice we do get in life is the reaction that we get to make towards our parents and towards our brothers and sisters. That choice I do get to make. I don't get to make the choice of choosing my parents, and I don't get to make the choice of who my brothers and sisters are. But the reaction I have is of utmost importance in life. Now, if you look at this story here, it gives us a little bit of background. Joseph was 17 years old here in verse 2. So it gives us a little bit of background. 17 years old, okay, he's a teenager, okay, he's with his father's wives and their children. And it says at the end of verse 2 that it says that he brought unto his father their evil report. And I'd like to get you some feedback here, some background. Look with me in verse 14 of the same chapter. His dad sends him off to Shechem, and he says, Listen, son. And he said to him, Go, I pray thee, see whether it be well with thy brethren, and well with the flocks, and bring me word again. So he sent him out of the valley of Hebron, and he came to Shechem. So his father had the habits, the policy, and it's been the case in many homes. I've done it many times in my home. You send a son off to see how the other children are doing. And that child comes back and gives you a report of what's going on. Now, if you're Joseph, it's a little bit different. Joseph is one of those characters that we don't have a whole lot to throw rocks at. He's just impeccable. He was a sinner, we know that. But his character, his moral character, was just a shining character. So if you can imagine his father sending him off, he's watching everything, and he comes back and tells his father exactly what his brothers and sisters are doing. Can you imagine how his brothers and sisters felt? We're going to punch him out when he comes back next time. You watch. I don't know about you, I'm the youngest of six. And my mom would place me in the car with my sister when the boyfriend would come around. And he says, "You tell me everything that they do." That was what I did growing up. And so you know what I did? I wasn't a Joseph. I wasn't Joseph by any means of the imagination. So I told my brother-in-law would say, "Listen, what do you want this week?" I said, "Let's go down to the store. I'll take that, that, and that." And I would step out of the car and I would go to the corner and play with the toy while they did whatever they were doing in the car. I was so naive. I didn't know what they were doing. And so when I would give the report to my mom, they didn't do anything. See, I wasn't a Joseph, was I? Not by any means of the imagination. And when there was a toy I really wanted, let me tell you, I had a big I bargained with my then brother, who became my brother-in-law later. But you know, Joseph wasn't that way. From what we know of the story of Joseph, he had a character was impeccable. So he would come home and tell his dad what the boys were doing. And I can imagine those boys, because we know the background of these boys. These boys were all doing all sorts of crazy things out there. I can imagine. Use a little bit of imagination. Okay? Their background was not the greatest background in the world. Okay? They had all sorts of family problems. Okay? Can you imagine having two wives and two concubines and all the kids that came from that? You know, it's tough enough having one wife and four kids. Okay? All right? That's enough work. To have four and have 12 kids, boy, that's tricky. That is really tricky. All right? So you can imagine that the family situation here was not the greatest situation in the world. Verse 3. Now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Now, when we read that passage, we can take it, I believe, two ways. We can say, well, Joseph is Jacob's favorite. You can take it that way. And you can just take it at face value that he just decided that he was going to be his favorite. Or we see in partially due in this passage that his son was the son at an old age. You know, he was really hoping to have, this would have been his only son. If you stop and think about the story, Jacob went off to live with his father-in-law. It wasn't his father-in-law, it was his mother's brother, right? Laban. So he went off to live with them. And so now he's working there and he says, "Okay, what do you want to work for?" I says, I'll work for your daughter for 7 years. He says, "Oh, this is the most beautiful woman in the world. I'm going to work 7 years for her." You know the story, what happens? On wedding night, hey, we don't have the custom here to give the youngest before the oldest, so he put Leah in there. So what happened? He didn't get Rachel. So what happened? Now he says, "I'll work another 7 years for the next wife." So now he gets her. Now, think about it. And within the question of weeks, he has four wives. Well, two wives and two concubines, okay? All right? And he's having kids all you want with Leah, but he's not having any with Rachel. And it just waits and waits and waits and waits. And finally, God gives him a son to Rachel. The son that probably would have happened if Jacob got some of his own medicine with his father-in-law. Because Jacob was a deceiver. He was cunning. And so his father-in-law was even more cunning, right? He got 20 years out of him for working for his daughters and for the sheep. And, you know, if Jacob doesn't decide it's time to leave, he'll still be there, you know? But God called him out. But here you have, in this story, you have all this setting and what you have in with Joseph here, he's born, he's taken care of, not like the rest. His dad takes care of him, gives him this coat of many colors. Can you imagine? I can see Joseph being the administrator. You know, I could see him kind of taking care of things at home. And, well, where did that go? And where did that go? And kind of holding his brothers in order. Not a very good scene. But his dad It says here, he loved them more. Does not say that he hated the rest. It does say he loved them more. And now, that gets into a little bit of tricky problems. Can we love one child over another? Can we love one child more than another? And I've heard parents say, well, no, you got to treat them all the same. Well, really? Is that the case? You know, I was thinking of the New Testament. When does it say, God says that about John the Apostle, he says he's the Apostle whom he loved. Did he not love the others? Of course he loved them. But this one had a special place. And you see that when he kind of comes up to him in the Lord's Supper, he says right close to his heart. We love in degrees. We do. And we show that love by the things that we do for the individuals that are around us. Okay? I'm called to love everybody. But you know what? I'm not paying for all the people's tuition in the world. I just got 4 kids, and I'm taking care of their tuition. And if they can't take care of that, well, then we'll see what happens, you know? I've only got one wife that I'm supposed to love. I can't love all the women the same. So there's degrees of love, okay? And God has His degree of love towards us, too. He loves us unconditionally. There's no question. He's not going to stop loving us. He's not going to stop loving us. But in the measure of obedience that we have to God, we have a closer fellowship with God. And I think that's a reality. Come judgment day, God is going to bless us according to the lifestyle that we have lived here on earth. He's not, you know, Christianity is not socialism. It's not communism. Okay? It's not capitalism either. Don't get me wrong. But what I understand is God takes us where we're at. He works with us, and if we're responsive to that love, there's a closer bond and a closer bond. But when we reject it, okay, you can be a Christian and not be walking with the Lord. I understand that. And what you sow, you're going to reap one day. God's going to hold you accountable. But you know, Joseph had an in with his dad. He had an in with his dad. But the problem with him having the in with his dad was, look at verse 4. And when his brethren saw that their father loved him more than all his brethren, they hated him and could not speak peaceably unto him. And I don't know about you, brethren, when I say that I'm a Christian, that I've been born again, that I know 100% that I'm going to heaven, not because of what I've done, but because of what my Father in heaven has done for me in Jesus Christ. You know what people do? They hate me. And they probably hate you if you're clear to the point of what God has done for you. Because you know what? It's not that I'm any better. I'm not any better than anybody. But it's what God has done for me. The father here did something for the son, and the other children looked and said, "We hate you." And it tells us what the problem is in verse 11. And his brethren envied him. Envy cannot stand someone else to be blessed. Cannot stand someone to have something that you don't have. And you know, this is a society which we live in. It's filled with envy. Listen, you're at work and they have the best employee of the month. What are they doing to you? They lift that person up and all of a sudden, they want to be an example, right? But he's not really that good. He shouldn't be the employee of the month. What are people saying? They're envious. They're shooting that person down. But you know what? That can happen at work. That can happen in a society. We'll have the best neighbor award. You know, the person who cuts their grass, everything is just trimmed, the house is painted, and you know, it puts person up only for the neighbors to shoot him down. But that's outside. Let's bring it into the family. You know, not all children are created equal, are they? Not all children are created equal. You got some kids. You have some daughters that are just beauty queens. They're just beautiful. And there are other daughters that are just there. They're just very nice, very kind, but they're not the beauty queens. And the beauty queen's like, oh, she can't stop flaunting it. And the other daughter's like, boy, I wish I had her beauty. And all of a sudden, now you've got problems, don't you? The one who doesn't have it wish she had it. And the one who has it says, I wish I didn't, wasn't so beautiful because it causes me all sorts of problems in the world that I live in. It does. Hey. Or you have somebody who's super intelligent at home. And all the other kids say, boy, he's just so intelligent. And they begin to shoot him down. Why? Because they're envious. They don't want that person lifted up. And you see, that was the problem. That was the family problem here. So yeah, so you can take it either way. Jacob did wrong, or he did right. Maybe he was just fulfilling the fact that his son was a good son, and he was giving him what he needed in encouragement. But nonetheless, the problem's not with Jacob. The problem's with the brethren, how they treated him. And if we continue reading, now we get to verse 5. And Joseph dreamed a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him yet the more. Can you imagine that? Where did the dream come from? What's your opinion? I believe the dream came from God. If this dream comes from God, and the brethren, all they can do is hate him yet the more, where are they pointing their hate towards? God Almighty. Joseph was but a servant of God Almighty. And those other brethren, you can see the flesh here. And this happens. It happens in our churches. It happens in our homes. People are gifted more than others. They're lifted up. And the others say, well, we're going to put him in his place. We'll just cut him down a few inches. And that's a reality. It happens. It happens at school. It happens anywhere you go. And you know what? You may be the recipient of being lifted up, or you may be the recipient of praising the one who's lifted up. The question is, what will be your response? In this passage, the response is a negative response, isn't it? The response was so negative, and yet we see the result. In verses 6 and 7, we see the dream. We see that, you know, they cut this wheat and they put a ballot, and so we see one going up and these others bowing down. And we find out later what the reality is. This happens when Joseph is in Egypt. God was telling the future of what was going to happen. And he has another dream, doesn't it? The next one is with the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars. And it's talking about the mother, the father, and the brethren. And what does it say there? And we come into verse 11 again. And it says, and his brethren envied him. Now, when you look at verse 8, I want you to catch this too. And his brethren said to him, shalt thou indeed reign over us? Or shalt thou indeed have dominion over us? And they hated him yet the more for his dreams and for his words. Jump over to chapter 42, verse 6. And Joseph was the governor over the land, and he it was that sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brethren came and bowed down themselves before him with their faces to the earth. There it is. He became the governor, isn't it? Do you know how old Joseph is here? Turn back one page, verse 46. Genesis 41, verse 46. And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. And the 7 plenteous years, the earth brought forth by handfuls. So he was 30 when he became governor. 7 years of prosperous years. How old was Joseph? 37. How long had he been out of his house? 20 years. 20 years. And hopefully next week we'll discuss some of those 20 years and what happened. Let's go back to chapter 37. Verse 18. This is, they've got Joseph, they put him in the pit, and now this, we'll start reading verse 17. And the man said, "They are departed hence, for I heard them say, let us go to Dothan. And Joseph went after his brethren and found them in Dothan. And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him." What happened? You know, when you have envy, it's brought over to hatred, and finally, to murder. And that's exactly what it tells us in the book of James. Now, we don't really kill people today with guns and knives. I mean, we'd all be in jail. But we do character assassination. I tell you, I'm really good at it. Okay? When you see Gil Vargas in the flesh, my tongue is as wicked as it comes. You know why? Because I've got the same heart you do. As wicked as it comes. And when you give room to envy, it will spawn hatred. And when you spawn hatred, sooner or later will come death, murder. Either with a tongue of assassin, oh, he's not that good, and you shoot the person down. And if you could, you'd shoot him. And let's, you know, this happens. This happens in homes. It happens in churches. Envy let loose brings destruction, brings division, brings, you name it. And look at verse 19. Let's keep reading. And they said one to another, "Behold, the dreamer comes. Come now, therefore, let us slay him and cast him into some pit. And we will say, some evil beast had devoured him, and we shall see what will come of this dreamer." Yeah. You know, they wanted to get rid of him. Didn't think of the future, what was going to happen down the road. And so now, you know, they sell him, and let's look at verse 28. Then they passed by the Midianites merchants, and they drew and lifted up Joseph out of the pit, and sold Joseph to the Ishmaelites for 20 pieces of silver, and they brought Joseph into Egypt. Could you imagine what it must have been like for the 17-year-old? His brothers selling him into slavery? What would it have been like for him? Look at chapter 42. Verse 21. And they said one to another, "We are verily guilty concerning our brother, and that we saw the anguish of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Therefore is this distress come upon us." This is the story of the brothers later. They're giving an account. Can you imagine this day? Joseph was in such anguish. Could you imagine him begging his brothers, "Please don't sell me"? I could see him in tears. I could see him just and just pleading with them. And they wouldn't. They wouldn't give an inch. And you know, when there's envy that's allowed to reign, that leads to hatred, that leads to murder, you know what the missing ingredient is there? Is mercy. Mercy is missing. Grace is missing. Love is missing. And how easy it is to fall in the trap of envy. I don't know about you, but it's very easy to fall in the trap. Because, you know, you hear about some good news of someone else, and instead of praising God for that individual, in your mind and your heart, say, "Oh, they're not that good. Why? He shouldn't really be doing that. That doesn't pertain to him." Or, you know, we can think of 101 things. You know, in family matters, this is an area that needs to be held in check. At all times. At all times. Because you sow a little bit of envy, and it comes back to haunt you. Because the right response when someone is blessed, when someone is lifted up, when someone is encouraged, you know what it is? You say, praise God. You know why? Because God lifts them up and God brings them down. Who lifted that person up? Are you going to be found fighting against God, or are you going to be found thanking God for the lifting up of others? And the reality is, many times we end up doing the devil's work of accusation. It's a reality. And the more I study and the more I'm out with people, I recognize the flesh is with us every day. I don't know about you. I have to deal with it. I have to die to self every day. And when you work with others, especially those who are in prison, I tell you, they just don't have the sense of hiding it as well as we do. I don't know about you. We're just, you know, those of us who have been on the street for long enough know how to hide all our, you know, I don't necessarily wear all my emotions on my sleeve, as we say in Spain, but I do wear many times what I'm thinking on my sleeve. And if you read my sleeve, you read me, and you say, well, he's not really spiritual today. Stay away from him. Okay? And you know what? Your spouses know that. Your children know that. The family knows it. You may not show it on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or on a Wednesday night, but the envy keeps us from progressing to reach others for Christ. Because when there's envy in our heart, the vessel, the Spirit's vessel, which is our body, has been contaminated. How can the Spirit's love and mercy and grace reach others if the channel is dirty, it's clogged? Because inside, the society in which we live has been training us since square one to be envious. We should be there. I should be there. You know, Obama shouldn't be there. I should be there. You know, Beth Perdue, she shouldn't be there. I should be there. You know, that team shouldn't have won yesterday. My team should have won. We're very competitive. We have all these rivalries. You know what rivalries cause too? Envy. We need to be careful. We need to be careful. Why? Why? Because we want the Spirit of God to use us so that we're a channel of blessing. But when there's envy, it's like, you know, it's like when you get your sewer pipe at home clogged. It just backs up. And it, you know what? It doesn't smell very pretty, does it? It stinks. When you get the sewer pipe clean, it just drains real nice. Okay, I'm not saying we're sewer pipes. Don't get me wrong. I'm just using a metaphor of clogging. Okay? The Spirit of God wants to use us. He wants His blessing to flow through us. And as I've been reading through the Old Testament and I've been thinking of these stories, I'm thinking, look at what happened here. A home almost destroyed. But you know what? Joseph says later, you meant it for evil. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. What a man! What a believer! Can we say that ourselves? You know, the problems I'm having, they might be, you know, unjust, unfair, you name it. But is God at work in it? Let's look up and let's realize that God is at work blessing so that we don't all of a sudden, you know, the envious person looks at himself and begins to compare. Don't compare. You want to compare? Talk to God and just compare yourself with God and leave it there. May God help us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, when we think of this subject, when we think of the injustice that have been done in our homes, in our churches, in our society, because of envy, Lord, it's a fire. It contaminates. It destroys. Father, we pray that you will help us as individuals to not fall into the wickedness of this sin, but rather, Lord, that we would rebuke it, that we would live as godly men and women and children, that we would desire to have Christ in the focal point of our lives. That, Lord, we would be able to praise others when they have succeeded. And, Lord, that we can commit our lives to your loving care. Lord, we know it's a subject that many times we don't think about, but yet it's there, Lord, and how often it does hurt us. And we pray that you'll help us, that you'll encourage us, that we can be victorious in this. Father, we thank you for the blood of Jesus, the blood that has saved us, but the blood that also cleanses us, the blood that gives us victory day in and day out as Christians. So, Father, we just thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.